Working our way through chapter 14, I'd like to remind you, because this last month was our lowest attendance we've ever had since we started 14 years ago. Some of it was the storm, some of it was the service we had to cancel. So a lot of you have missed, you know, at least three Sundays. Please pick up the CDs. These are some of the most important things that Jesus ever said that we've been studying. So please, if you're not listening online, please pick up the CDs and bring yourself up to speed. It's not divided in John's original gospel, not divided into chapters and verses. And so we have been breaking up this one speech that Jesus gave to his disciples, some of the most important things he said he realized, even though they didn't. He realized this was his last opportunity, physically, personally, to say these important things. We saw last week and the week before that Peter didn't even hear some of the things that Jesus said. Peter's brain got stuck when Jesus said, "I'm going away and you can't come." And that's all Peter heard. He didn't hear the very next thing, which would be verses 34 and 35 of chapter 13, where Jesus told them the most important mark that they were his disciples, and Peter missed it completely. Didn't register. And as soon as Jesus said those things, then Peter said, "Well, where are you going that I can't come? And why can't I come now?" And so it's important that we pay attention to what Jesus is saying. There's reasons why. I do think it's ironic to me that the things in these particular chapters are some of the things that the organized Christian church has neglected more than anything else. The stuff that's the important stuff, we've majored in minor things. And of course, when you major in minor things, you are minoring in the major things. So right in the middle of telling them, number one, somebody was going to betray him. They didn't know who it was. Only Judas and Jesus knew who it was. And then he tells Peter that Peter is going to fail him. Peter didn't believe him. We're going to notice over the next 4 or 5 weeks what I've called the five steps to Peter's downfall. And in this passage that we're in last week and today, we see the first two steps of Peter's downfall. The first one's he didn't think he was weak. When Jesus talked about the things that he said to all of the disciples, Peter thought it didn't apply to him. I'm always nervous when people hear the truth, but they don't think it applies to them. And we looked last week at Luke chapter 22, which is Luke's more in-depth account of the interchange where Peter said, "Well, Lord, I know you can't trust these guys, but I'd take a bullet for you, Jesus. I'm your man. You know, you start, if the hard things start happening, I'll block for you, Jesus." And Peter didn't know how weak he was. That was his second step to his downfall. First step was he didn't know how weak he was. Second step was Jesus told him and warned him, and he didn't pay attention. So it's good to always pay attention to the warnings, because Jesus knows stuff I don't know. And I have not heeded the warnings sometimes, and I've always lived to regret that. Jesus said, "Peter, you are going to fail." And Peter, what I'm praying for is that when you fail, you won't stop trusting me. Your faith in me won't fail, even though you are going to fail. And of course, we know Peter needed to. Anytime I think I'm stronger than I am, I need to find out that's not true. And of course, God knows it's not true, and he loves me anyway, but he's a good dad, and he's going to prove that to me one way or the other, if he's going to grow me up. So Jesus says he's dying. Somebody's going to betray him. Peter, who thinks he's the strongest, is going to find out he's the weakest. And Jesus tells them it's not going to go down the way that you think it's going to go down. And then chapter 14, no break, right in the same breath that he says all of those things, he said, don't allow your hearts to be agitated, troubled, panicked. Strong word in Greek. You're trusting in God right now. You know who God is. Trust me that same way. Over the next few chapters, he's going to be telling them over and over some of these same things that we're looking at today. How much of their ability to live their life is going to depend on him personally. I know where we got the idea that, you know, God winds up the church and says, okay, good luck, you guys. Here's your orders. Max Lucado said in one of his studies that he used to think of himself as a sales representative. And God was his boss, and he checked in with his boss at the beginning of the week, and they went out and did his job, and then he came back and reported to his boss. And he said, I understand that that's not the way God intended for it to be. He says, God goes with me. I work with him. And that's what we're talking about today. Last week, we looked at Jesus saying, I am going away. I know that freaks you out right now. And then used the picture that every Jewish man and woman would understand about the bridegroom going to prepare the place where the bride and the groom are going to live. And in this particular case, if you were young, it would be some part of dad's house, something on dad's property. And the minute that it was ready, he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to whisk you away so that you can be with me. We talked about that last week. The language was unmistakable to them. It's odd that in my whole life until a few years ago, I'd never heard anybody teach on that because we're all Gentiles. So the whole picture of the Jewish wedding, Jesus says, I have to go away and get the place ready so I can come back and get you and then we can be together. Would have been clear. Crystal clear to them. So the going away was necessary. Last week we talked about what that means. I do think it changes your life when you realize that Jesus saved you because he wanted to be with you. That is not the predominant view of evangelical Christianity. The predominant view in our world, certainly here, the people I've talked to, is saved to serve. He saved you so you get out there and work for him. I don't believe that's true. We were saved to be with him and to know him intimately, and then serving him was supposed to be fruit of that. You know what I mean? I've heard people say that you were saved to evangelize. I think that's also not completely true. We were saved because he wanted us to be with him forever. The more we know him and the more we love him, every place we go, we are going to want to tell people about that. But that's a fruit of the important thing. And the important thing is him personally. That's what we'll look at today. I'm going to start reading verse 1 of chapter 14, and we will we'll only get as far as verse 11 today. Most of our time will be spent on verses 6 and 7, but they are meaty. They are, I don't think, talked about often enough. And what's even worse, like a lot of things Jesus said, they become cliches. They become something we just rattle off and we don't, it doesn't impact us. It doesn't shake our foundations, and often we don't even apply it. Remember, you know the drill. Learning doesn't happen until what happens? Application. So, chapter 1, verse 1, do not allow your hearts to be troubled. You're trusting in God, trust me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, permanent dwelling places is the Greek word, mone. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back. And paralambano, take you to be with myself. I used all the examples last week. I used Zorro riding in on Tornado, his big black stallion, and, you know, cutting the ropes with his sword and whisking Elena away to live with him forever. And I even used Dustin Hoffman and his 69 Alfa Romeo Spider, you know, to the sound of Simon and Garfunkel racing to try to rescue Catherine Roth from marrying the wrong guy. That was a little too romantic, too much of a chick flick thing for the guys. So I said, okay, you're pinned behind enemy lines. Out in a field, you're wounded, snipers on all sides of you, and one of your buddies flies a helicopter down. Another of your buddies jumps out of the helicopter, comes, throws you over his shoulder, and grabs you and carries you out of harm's way. That's what this all wrapped up in this Greek word. Jesus said, I am coming back to get you because I want you where I am. That's why you were saved, because he wants you where he is. If that's his priority, shouldn't it be my priority now as well? I want you with me, he says. And you know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas, not getting it, says, because where did he just told him? The sentence before, he told him where he was going. He told him he was going to his father's house. Well, Thomas said, oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Please circle the definite articles. I am the way, the truth, the life. They're not in there accidentally. I think there's a time coming in our culture where you're not going to be allowed to say that. Already in Britain, you can be reprimanded. It's borderline misdemeanor for a public official to say, to endorse any one religion. If you say what Jesus said, that he is the way to the Father, you can lose your job. I don't think we're that far away from it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Please note this. You'd think this would be a no-brainer, but there are many churches in our county that do not teach this. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's some huge verb tense issues in there, so we're going to pick this apart. However, I think most of our time is going to be spent on verse 6. And Jesus, Philip says, Philip also not getting it. Well, Lord, just show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you aren't just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing the work. We probably won't get any farther than that today. There's some great stuff in here. There's powerful stuff. I feel such urgency about this, mostly because I look around and I just don't see even Christians living this out. Not many. Some do. It's not that it doesn't exist. It's just so easy for church to be something else, to be just be something that you do. And Jesus nails it down in such blunt terms. I am the way that you get to God. I am the truth, which means it's absolute. And I am the life. Not I will show you the way. Not I will teach you the truth, or I will give you life. God never gives life the kind of life that's spoken of here. It's a way. Spiritual life, real, capital L life. He never gives it apart from himself. He can't give it apart from himself because it's wrapped up in him. So I am the way. Definite article. Which, by very definition, means there aren't a bunch of ways. I was talking to somebody that left our church a number of years ago. I still don't understand. I think they were just mad at me. But they went to a church, a local church, where the minister doesn't believe this. And I told them, I mean, I said, you can go to church wherever you want to, but I said, that person doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to get to God. And they didn't believe me until this pastor started inviting in a series of speakers to basically say that Jesus is one of many ways to get to God. And they went to their pastor and said, well, you've got to refute that. And the pastor said, sorry, that's what I believe. And then they left that church, and I don't know where they are now, but it's a lot more prevalent in our thinking, as what I say our meaning, those of us that wear the name Christian, than you'd think. So it's important for us to base what we are believing on what Jesus says himself. He's either delusional, or he's an outright deceiver, or it's the truth. You only get those three choices. If he'd said, I am a way to get to God, that would be one thing. So you don't overlook those definite articles. They're pretty powerful. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does that mean? In a nutshell, that means all of it. The way to God, the truth about God, the truth about anything, and the real life that matters. All of it is wrapped up in a person. A person who can be known, a person who is to be experienced, a person who is to be followed and relied upon. Every step of the way. Wouldn't you think that everybody that goes to church believe that? But for many people, Christianity is simply a belief system. And you search around hoping that my belief system can beat up your belief system, and you try to, you know, find the correct doctrine, and there's really nothing wrong with correct beliefs. The problem is if that's your life, then you're still dead. The truth is a person. The way to God is a person. The life that God offers is a person to be known and experienced and followed and relied upon every step of the way. It's odd how we are, that sometimes we go to God like he's a vending machine. God, I don't know what to do. So we plug in our magic prayer and pull the little thing, and we're expecting now God's going to dispense to me the information for the guidance that I need. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said in her book on God's guidance. It came to her when she was going to journey into the jungles where her husband had been killed. So she goes down there to these, you know, deepest, darkest jungles, and she doesn't know anything. So the first thing that she did was she got lots of maps and she talked to experts. And then she came to realize, here's the quote, and it's stuck in my mind. She said, I would 10 times rather have a guide go with me than the most complete set of instructions and the most expert advice. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying when he's saying, I'm the way you get to Father's house. He said, I go with you. You can't get there without me. Listen to what Henry Blackaby said. I love this. Dr. Blackaby said, we say, Lord, show me the whole route, and then I know where to go. But God says, you don't need to know the whole route. All you really need is me. If you do everything I tell you, one day at a time, you will be dead center where I want you to be. I'm not going to always let you know where I'm taking you and then let you figure out how to get there. You can't get there without me, because I am your way. It is so basically, remedially simple. But it's a different thing to live it out, isn't it? Now, God, if you'll just show me the whole plan And the Lord, because sometimes I've told him that, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Can you just show me the whole plan? And here's what he says. If I did that, Bob, you wouldn't need me at all, would you? And I think, well, that's sure been my experience. The minute I think I know the whole plan, I stop listening. You know, the only time I really listen to Jesus for every step is when I'm desperate and confused. And then I hang on to him as tight as I can. Okay, now just track with me, okay? That one thing could explain why everything looks out of control in your life right now. That one thing. What if God knows that if he just told you, okay, this is what you do, he knows you're never going to talk to him. What if the whole thing was about keeping you close? Why do you think God wants to keep you close? Why do you think he wants you talking to him every step of the way? Why? It's because it's a fabulous answer. He really likes having you close. He didn't save you to go out on dates with you once a week on Sunday. He saved you to be married to you. He saved you to be with him intimately every step of the journey. We sang a bunch of songs about that this morning. So really all we really need is him. Because guidance always happens one step at a time, right? At least from God's perspective, it does. Well, I don't know where you're going, Lord. Well, he says, well, I do. Yeah, but could you explain it to me? Yeah, but if I explain it to you, you're not going to talk to me. You'll just go do it. I know you. He says this to me all the time. God, I just don't know what's going on. It doesn't even look like a plan. He says, why do you need to know? You got me. You have me, that's all you need. You talk to me every day, you follow me every day, you do whatever I tell you, you're going to be smack dab, exactly, dead center, right where you need to be. Isn't that logical? I love Elizabeth Elliot's statement. I just would rather have a guide go with me than I don't care what an expert gives me advice or what great instructions. Way better to have a guide go with you every step of the way. I wish Carol was in here, but she's teaching. She discovered this on her vacations. She hires guides who live there. And when she goes on a vacation, they just show her all the cool places. and you get the cool places a lot quicker than trying to just get dumped off in the train station and trying to figure out, okay, now what do I do? God knows we can't do this without him. When Julia got her new computer a couple of weeks ago, she said something that really stuck in my mind. She said, as we're coming home from the Apple store, she said, you know, I feel exactly like I did the day I brought Emma home from the hospital. And you're thinking, this is going to be a huge learning curve. This is something I'm going to be stuck with, and I don't have the slightest idea what to do. You've done a really good job. But you did because you hung on to Jesus every step of the way and every step of the journey. And that's not a sign of weakness, folks. When Jesus said, you can't do it without me, that's not bad news. That's good news. Because we have him. We can have as much of him as we want. So when he says, I'm the way, that means you can't do it without me. I'm not going to just tell you this is where you're going and then you figure out how to get there, because you can't. Boy, the church is so messed up on this, aren't we? You know what we've substituted for this? We've substituted a convocation of cardinals that vote on who's going to be the infallible leader of the Christian world. We vote. We have committees. Sometimes we even substitute Bible colleges. We've substituted a lot of man-made things and man-dependent things for the one thing that Jesus told us was absolutely indispensable, and that was him, his involvement personally. Do you feel like you can't live your life without Jesus? That's not bad. That's a good thing. It is the truth. I just don't always believe that. I when I think I'm in control, when everything's going the way I thought, I do. That's not in the front of my mind. I can't do this without Jesus. It's in the front of my mind when I'm up against stuff and I don't have answers. And the harder I try, the worse it gets. And Jesus is saying, Bob, this is one of those things. You can't do it without me. You don't have to know where it's going tomorrow. You have me today. Just walk with me today. Do whatever I say. It seems so simple, you wonder how we could miss it. Psalm 16:11, David said, you will show me the path of life. And the very next sentence says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So really, all I need is him, right? I don't have to know the plan. I just need him. I follow him one day at a time, one step at a time. Talked with one of my college students in my first church who was really ticked off at this. Because he had places to go and things to do. And I remember him coming up and throwing his Bible down on the podium and when I was after the service. And he said, so let me get this straight. And he sort of ran this through me, by me, what I had just said. And he said, so you're telling me this is what the Christian life is. And I said, absolutely, I think you've got it. And he says, but that would consume my whole life. I said, yeah, absolutely. There you go. But see, he didn't want that. He wanted God for a consultant. He wanted God to bail him out when his plans didn't work. You know what I mean? God was kind of out there, the safety net, so to speak, when his own safety nets didn't work. Jesus said, no, the way you're going to get to Father's house is I'm the way. And you walk with me one day at a time, one step at a time. Listen to me, do whatever I have to say. Then you don't have to worry about whether you're going to get there. You'll be just dead on. So if that is true, if you can read something else into what Jesus says other than what I've just said, well, the Lord will straighten it out. Some people, it takes them a long time to learn that this is the truth. This is the bottom line stuff of the Christian life. If that's true, though, what do you suppose the devil's number one thing would be to fight against it? Because he will fight against that. He will oppose that with all of his power. What do you suppose would be the number one thing he would use? I think it's distraction. Anything to get me disconnected from Jesus today, during this decision or this crisis or this pleasure or this recreation, just to get me, it doesn't even have to be very far, but to just get me not hooked up to Jesus. That's the enemy's deal. Distraction. Jesus said, I'm the way, can't get there but through me. I am the truth, he says. It's interesting to me how many New Age friends I've had over the years. Usually they're totally shocked when they find out I'm a Christian, because they can see I have a brain and I think, and they think Christians are brainless idiots that don't think. I don't fit the mold for many of their preconceptions of Christianity. And they don't really have a problem with most of what Jesus said. They just don't like these statements. They don't like Jesus saying, I'm the only way you get to God. They don't like Jesus saying, I am the only truth. The truth is wrapped up in me personally, and life comes from me. They don't like that. But what makes us Christians is that we believe what Jesus says about this. It used to be that you could believe it and not meet up with a lot of resistance in our society. But boy, those days are gone, aren't they? You take any kind of a public stand on this, of just standing with what Jesus believes, and you will be absolutely shocked at the opposition that you meet with. I personally think that's healthy, because it forces me to stand on what I truly know is the truth, and then not to just be wishy-washy about it. So critical. And here's the thing. Since so much of Christianity is performance-based, that God saved you so you do stuff for him, or so you give him your money, or so we could keep the church machine going, that it just, this whole deal of walking with Jesus and Jesus being the truth and Jesus being the life, it just gets trampled. It gets lost. I'm going to reveal a lot about myself that maybe other men are not like me. I do know this. Whenever I've bought a new power tool, while I'm unpacking it, and I've taken all the styrofoam out of it and all the packing materials and unwrapping all the plastic, you know what gets set off to the side? The little packet of instructions, where on the very first page it says, please read all of these instructions before using your power tool. I never do. Somehow my eyes see those words, but the rest of my body is using my power tool. Until something doesn't work right. Or until I'm putting all the pieces together and, you know, the guard is on backwards on my circular saw, or something is not working right. Then I dig through the trash, I grab the instructions, I look through it, and of course that first, you know, guilt-inspiring thing I read is, please read all of the instructions before you use your power tools. Probably nobody here else does that. This is where I think the church in general has messed up. We just didn't take these things that Jesus says right here as being important enough to major in. The church has programs it's up to. It has things it wants to do. And some of the things that churches wants to do are not bad things. You know, if the reason that God saved us was for us to serve him, some people who think they're serving God fly airplanes into skyscrapers and strap bombs on themselves and get on city buses and blow themselves up. So if their God is just as good as our God, and all God wants you to do is serve him, you can see the critical part is not serving a God, it's knowing the God that you think you're serving and whether he's real, whether he's the real God. I think these are the instructions for the Christian life right here, and they often get missed. Just easy to go, and I tell you, they get missed most with the professionals. I'm so grateful for Calvary Chapel because I went to a denominational Bible school. Calvary Chapel didn't have any Bible colleges before I was ordained. And I heard so much stuff. I'd never heard teaching on this at all. I even took Greek and I took homiletics and learning how to form a good sermon. But the one thing that was not stressed was you can't do this without Jesus. Every step of the way, it's all about him. It's about knowing him. It's about his life flowing through you. I never heard it. So I'm grateful for Pastor Chuck. I'm grateful for hearing that. I am the truth, Jesus said. The truth was never meant to be just a belief system. I can remember, I'm young enough that I can remember when I was in college, the whole idea about situational ethics and relative truth was just starting to get a foothold in our culture, in my lifetime. Now, if you say there is such a thing as absolute truth, people will laugh you off the street. And when you talk about the truth, they say, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. Every time somebody tries to tell me that, you know, all religions are basically the same, I say, well, then you haven't really studied because they contradict each other. They can't all be true. For instance, my God says he's the only one. Jesus said he's the way, the only way to get to God. So try to fit that into all these other systems and see if it works. That's challenging enough, but for Jesus to say, I am the truth. Without me, there's no truth you can know about anything. Remember the very first chapter of John? This was quite a while ago, almost a year ago. The Bible says that everything was made through him, is held together by him. That's why he can say that I am the truth. The truth is not a bunch of ideas. It's not a belief system. The truth is a person who can be known. Best explanation I have heard about this back in my college days came from a person that said, drew a circle with a bunch of concentric circles and a bullseye in the middle. Obviously, it was a target. And they pointed to the bullseye and they said, this is an illustration of how you know what's true. The bullseye on this target is Jesus. If he's telling the truth, he said, I am the truth. The next little red circle outside the bullseye is the Bible, which is the truth about the truth. How do you know that? Well, because the truth said so. If Jesus is telling the truth about being the truth, he said, all of the scriptures are talking about me. So the Bible is the truth about the truth. The next circle out from the Bible is, and then all the many, many circles are all the people that want to tell you what the Bible means. And boy, there's lots of them. So where's your safe place? In the myriad of opinions about what the truth is, where's the safest place for you to be? Wrapped up in the bullseye, wrapped up in the person. When you study the Bible, and I hope you do, I hope you don't just depend on me studying the Bible for you. Your safe place is when you study, when you come here. If you're like the Bereans in the book of Acts, you go home and check out everything that I've said and see if I'm telling you the truth about the truth. But when you read, ask him to teach you, to reveal himself. That's what I do. I'm not just trying to find clever stories or interesting words. I am a word guy. But with all my heart, I want to know him. And before I start passing on the truth about him, I want to make sure that it is the truth. So ask him to reveal himself. I am the truth. I'm the bullseye. Everything outside of that bullseye is one or two or five or ten steps removed. Everything needs to be filtered through the person. And then he said, I am the life. As I said earlier, this kind of life on every plane of existence, the Greek word zoe, it's the word Jesus used when he said, I've come, John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, zoe, and more abundant life than they have. He's not talking about biological existence. He's talking about life on every plane of existence, what John 3:16 calls everlasting, eternal life. God doesn't give life apart from himself. He can't. He's the source of it. Jesus is the life. Remember what he said to, this is something he's going to harp on over the next few chapters as well. But remember what he said to the religious leaders, the professional Bible studiers? He says, here's your problem. You're studying the scriptures, thinking that from the scriptures, you're going to have life. And he said, you don't even realize they're talking about me, and you don't have life because you don't come to me. Who's that said to? Religious people. Is it said to flaky religious people? Casual religious people? Oh, no. It's sent to deeply, intensively committed religious people. They're still looking for life in the wrong place. Jesus said the reason you don't have it, despite your studying, is because you're not coming to me. Later, chapter 15, he's saying, look, think of it this way. I'm a vine, your branches attached to the vine. If the life that comes from me is not flowing into you, no fruit is going to grow. Cut off from me, from that life, you can't do anything. And of course, the obvious thing is, well, you can do a lot of things. I mean, thousands of pastors preach sermons and teach Bible studies cut off from the life of Jesus every week. It looks like something, but from God's perspective, is it something? It's not if the life of Jesus is not in it. So I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's all wrapped up in me personally, he's saying. Nobody comes to Father, no exceptions. Nobody comes to Father except through me. As I said, used to be able to say that with impunity. Anymore, you are going to draw fire when you say that publicly. Anytime somebody wants to fight me over that, I just say, look, it says right here. These are Jesus' words. So take it up with him. You know, I'm just telling you what he said. I believe it's true. And you can believe it whether you want to or not, but it, you know, he says it's the truth. I'm putting all my weight on that. Notice he said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Not nobody goes to the Father. He's not saying, okay, God's over there. Go there. Good luck, you guys. You go, guys. Come on. God bless your efforts. One commentary I read said that when Jesus said nobody comes to the Father, he's putting himself on the God side of the equation. Earlier, he said, I'm the gate to the sheepfold. You don't get into the sheepfold unless you come through me. So when he's saying nobody comes to the Father, that's where he's standing. It's just really sad to me. It's so sad to me that I live in a country where you didn't have to say stuff like this. But, you know, there's been such a paradigm shift in our beliefs about absolute truth. We aren't a Christian nation in the pure sense of what that is anymore. And you can get in trouble for just saying these words. Here's the thing. Why isn't the world looking at the church and seeing what God is really like? For the most part, some places they can see what God's really like, but part of the reason why they don't, where they can't see what God's like, is because the church isn't doing it either. We're not drawing our life from Jesus, so how do we expect other people to see that life? So that's all verse 6. This is why we study Jesus in such detail. I think I've got enough time to do this. Verse 7. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him. Some important verb tense issues in there, as I said earlier. The first, knew and know. Once again, the English is weak here, and especially in the NIV. There's a better way to read it. It's a verb tense that I think is quite rare in Greek. At least I haven't seen it a lot in my studies. It's the pluperfect tense, pluperfect, pluperfect. And the verb is gnosko, which means to know. It primarily means to know by experience. So he said, if you knew, gnosko, me by experience, then you would have known my Father by experience as well. Pluperfect verb tense is past progressive action that's completed. It's what separates it from another verb tense, which is past action with present results and continuing results. This is past action with results in the past. So what he's saying, and it's like the best English equivalent I can think of to knowing by experience with this progressive type of knowledge is what we would call learning. So what he's saying is if you had been learning by experience who I am, then you would have learned by experience also who God is, because we're the same. So if you really had been learning that, which they hadn't, then you would have known my Father also. And then he says, from now on, you do know. And that's present indicative active, if you're interested. Probably you're not. Simply means action which is taking place at this present time. Are knowing him would be probably a better way to say it. Right now, as we speak, he's saying you are learning to know God by experience. Right now in this moment. You didn't connect the dots before about who I was. That's why you didn't really connect the dots about who God is like. From now on, from this point in your lives forward, you can never say that you didn't have the opportunity to know God by experience, because it's happening right now. Isn't it interesting? I was thinking about Wayne's testimony. Isn't it interesting how during the period of struggle, when the plan is confusing and at least it's unfamiliar territory, it's not something you've ever had to deal with before, periodically there are moments of illumination when you realize, okay, I get it. I think something's going on here. I think there's a plan. It's not totally out of control. God's up to something. That's pretty much what every step of the walk of faith is like for us doofuses living in a world that's so hostile to the truth. We're just learning as we go along. And of course, the closer I stay to Jesus, the more I'm listening to him, then the easier it is for me to be able to connect those dots. And that's what he's saying to these guys right here. From now on, you are knowing him, present indicative, by experience. Verse 7 also he says, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, for now and you do know him and you have seen him. Verse 7, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough. That's okay. Just show us God. And Jesus is saying, you still don't get it, Philip? You've been seeing me. You're seeing God. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Three or four times by my count, that word seen. Interesting Greek word. The word is horao. Why do you need to know this? Well, because there's a bunch of different Greek words for seeing. And they are specific. I'll just read you what I wrote down right out of my Greek dictionary. Horao. The physical act of seeing something with the mental discernment that accompanies it. Once again, it's a verb tense that speaks of action completed in the past. You have seen who God really is when you saw who I really am. And of course, that's the sticky wicket, isn't it? My friend Gail Irwin, when he wrote The Jesus Style, which is a study of the nature of Jesus, and fabulous books, millions and millions of copies sold worldwide. Somebody suggested, because that book was so successful, when my first church, we bought 200 copies of it and sent it to every minister in our county and just said, this is just where we're coming from. We got pretty much unfavorable reactions to it. A few of them were pretty favorable, and guys said, yeah, well, that's what we're into, too. We want to be just like Jesus. But when Gail wrote that book, somebody said, well, you wrote this book that goes everywhere talking about the nature of Jesus. Now, why don't you write something that talks about the nature of the Father? Call it the Father style. And Gail told me, he said, I didn't want to do it. He was raised in the same denomination I was, where you had the schizophrenic God. You had the Old Testament God who had a hair trigger, who would just indiscriminately fry whole villages full of people if he got ticked off. And then in the New Testament, you had the nice God. So get all kissy face with the nice God. And Gail said, I never read the Old Testament. I didn't like that God. And he said, what stopped me in my tracks was this statement that we just looked at in John 14, where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you see my Father. If you've really seen who I really am, see me physically with the discernment mentally that accompanies it, then you've really seen the Father. And Gail said, you know, if I took my view of God that came from the Old Testament and filtered it through Jesus, he said, I must be reading it wrong. Here's the statement that stuck in my mind. Any interpretation of God that doesn't match Jesus is an incorrect interpretation of God, if you believe what Jesus says right here. And of course, if you go back to the Old Testament with that kind of brain that's been reading it wrong, and look at God the Father through what we have seen revealed in Jesus, I realized I had been reading it wrong. I saw enormous mercy and grace in the Old Testament. Every time God judged people, he had given them so many opportunities to turn. I mean, you see him flooding the whole earth, and a lot of people haven't paid attention that Noah preached 120 years before the flood came and lived a righteous life. So, any interpretation of God that doesn't match Jesus is an inaccurate one if you believe what Jesus said right here. You've clearly seen God enough to know who he really is when you've clearly seen me enough to know who I really am, Jesus is saying. And then verse 8, Philip is just revealing how slow he is to grasping this. Verses 7 and verse 9 both have this word horao in them. Philip, you've been with me all this time and you still haven't figured it out yet. Don't you find it astonishing that the professional religious people who studied all the nuances of the scriptures, one rabbinical school fighting another rabbinical school. I'm smarter than you are. I know God better than you do. And in the midst of that whole thing, Jesus said, you guys don't have life because you haven't figured out that the scriptures are talking about me personally. And the reason you don't have life, even though you're looking at the scriptures daily, is because you're not coming to me for your life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's a person. A person to be known, a person to be followed, a person to be relied upon one step at a time. Please don't lose sight of that. So many do. So many lose sight of the immediacy and urgency of that. Verse 10 is circular. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Vitally, essentially, inseparably. It's not like you have Jesus over here showing you the way to God and then everybody else over here showing you the way to God. Jesus said, no, we're inseparable. We can't be disconnected from each other. You can't come to the Father unless you come through me because I'm the way. Let me read that thing by Henry Blackaby again and we'll wrap this up in a few minutes. We say, Lord, show me the whole route, and then I'll know where to go. But God says, you don't need to know the whole route. All you really need is me. If you do everything I tell you, one day at a time, you'll be dead center where I want you to be. I'm not going to always tell you where I'm taking you and then let you figure out how to get there. You can't get there without me. I am your way. And of course, any buck private Christian can do that. Any person that is schooled and studied and professional can do that. Like I said, we almost always only resort to that when our plans fail or when we're confused or we're desperate. Then we hang on and as tight as we can and we listen as closely as we can. But once we have some momentum going and we kind of get used to this, we just don't listen as hard. We don't rely on that daily guide. I remember the days when I was going to Bible study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa every single night, driving my 59 Volkswagen panel with a bench seat in the front and my Bible open on the seat so that at stop signs I could flip over and I could read a few things. And I remember I just lived in the Gospel of John. I loved the way John talked about Jesus. I loved how Jesus-centered it was. And that's interesting that when I pastored a huge church and there seemed to be great fruit from my ministry traveling all over and people were buying my albums and blah, blah, blah. You don't listen as hard and hang on as tight as when all of a sudden everything comes crashing down and the only thing you have to help you make it through the day is what does Jesus have to say about this? And so God lets that stuff happen. The people that you lean on are removed. You're removed. They want to talk to you. They don't want to offer you advice. Stuff that you relied upon, you don't have that. You know, experience that you've had, you don't have that. All you have is Jesus. That is such a good thing. That is such a good place to be. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, yeah, well, you don't have to right now, son. You just hang on to me. Just listen to me. Do it today. When you get up tomorrow, start doing it then. I'll be with you then. I'll be with you through today. Can the Christian life be that simple? Tell you what, you try to live that way, and you will find out the enormous amount of resistance and distraction that comes out of nowhere. So I think these are the important things. I've been accused of harping on this. People say, why don't you teach the deeper things? Like, you know, how to cast out demons and how to appropriate your wealth as a child of the king and, you know, the deeper things. And I'm going, you know what? Jesus has said this is the deeper things. This is it. This is what it all hangs on. I love that in these last few chapters before the crucifixion, this is the stuff he said to his guys over and over and over. He used different examples, but it all boils down to this. You can't do this without me. I am leaving. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that's been in me, that you've watched be sufficient for everything that was demanded of me. He's going to be available to you, but you can't disconnect yourself. He had to prove to Peter that Peter needed his strength by letting Peter fail, because Peter didn't believe he did. He told these guys ahead of time. Remember, we looked last week. He said, I'm telling you right now so that when it happens, you'll remember I told you. Because it was going to look like everything was out of control. Nothing was going the way that they thought it was going to go. Do you feel uncomfortable because you're in that unfamiliar territory where you just can't take a step without Jesus telling you what to do? Boy, you're in such a good place. That is such a good place to be. When I had enough illumination in my life to see that. Through a lot of crashing and a lot of burning and a lot of disappointment, I said, Lord, whatever you have to do to keep me in this place where I don't let you out of my sight, where my eyes are glued to you and my ears are glued to you and I just want to know what you think about everything one step at a time, whatever you have to do, Lord, to keep me in that place, I know that's the place where the real life of Christianity takes place, and I don't want to lose that. And he's taken me at my word. So if he's doing that for you, you're not being beat up. He's not punching you in the nose. He's just kissing you on the lips. He just gave you a fabulous gift. Because what if you did know what to do? Would you ever listen to him? What if your business was flourishing and all your kids were godly kids and everything was just really fabulous, and every time you talked to somebody, they just fell down and worshiped Jesus? And, you know, and what if, you know, the Democrats weren't in power? What if, you know, the world wasn't falling apart and the economy wasn't in the toilet? Would you need God at all? Well, we would, but would we realize that we needed him? That's a different story. Usually I only realize it when I don't know what to do. I only realize it when I don't have anybody else to lean on. So whatever he does that puts me in that place is a really good thing. Man, I'm done early. And this is important stuff. Yeah, and next week we'll pick up at verse 11 because I just do not want to hurry through this. We've got big stacks of the last three studies, which many of you missed because of the storms and whatnot. Please pick them up. Please feed yourself. If I drop dead, which Jesus was about to do when he said this stuff, I just want to be sure I can look him in the eyes and say, I told him exactly what you said. We really looked at these things that you said were so important, Jesus. And once again, I think it's not just that we don't know it, it's just that we leak. We get distracted, we get our momentum going, and we forget. And usually we only remember this until we get desperate. So thank God for desperation. It's very underrated. Let's pray. I do thank you for desperation, Lord. I thank you for every time you have dragged me kicking and screaming outside of my comfort zone. Because that's where life with you really truly begins, is outside of my comfort zone, where I'm listening to you and following you and dependent upon you. So thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to keep me in that place, though I have not recognized many times that's what you're doing. I've just reacted to circumstances. I pray, Lord, we would be people that live by these words, despite the fact that many do not. Many of your own people, may we be people that live this way. That's what I want for my life, Lord. I pray for all those that are going to hear these words recorded, many more people than show up here on Sunday. I pray their hearts would be challenged, Lord, as my heart is challenged. That all we really need is you, one step at a time, one day at a time, to walk with you, to obey you, to look to you. And then we'll be okay, right where you want us to be. So keep us, all of us, Lord, in that place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.